Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Seat, and as you take a seat, let me encourage you to grab one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you and turn it up to page 966. I'm Joel, and I'm one of the workers here, and it's my great joy to be able to unpack just a little bit of Christmas with you as we think about that story of the Magi, these wise men coming to visit Jesus at his birth. And to do so, let me start by asking you a question. First question. Who do you think Christmas is for? Now, the more cheery among us might answer, well, Christmas, of course, is for children, isn't it? I've got a young daughter, and it's been a joy. Christmas has been given a new lease of life as you see everything through her eyes and with her enthusiasm. But then Santa would answer, well, no. Christmas isn't for all children. Christmas is only for good children. The more cynical among us might answer, well, actually, Christmas is for capitalists. The ad agency just announced that they expect businesses to spend £10.5 billion this quarter on advertising their products this Christmas in the hope that they will make some of that money back. Others might say, well, I thought Christmas was for everyone. A season for family and feasting and friends, something that we can all enjoy. But even just a moment's reflection will remind you that, well, not every religion celebrates Christmas, and there are over 30 countries around the world where Christmas is not celebrated. And that would have been the working understanding for Matthew's first readers. See, Matthew was writing just after Jesus' death. And the working assumption back then was that Christmas wasn't for everyone, that Christ, as in the Christ of Christmas, would only come for the Jews. Christ just means king, and he was their king, their rescuer, their saviour, nothing to do with anyone else. So imagine their surprise then as they opened up Matthew's gospel, as we've just done, and see who Matthew thinks that Christmas is for. Who is Christmas for? Well, firstly, Matthew thinks that Christmas is for skeptics. Christmas is for skeptics. And that could be you today. Perhaps you've been invited along to one of these carol services and you've very kindly come along, but you've come along with questions. Well, let me say, you are very welcome here. It's wonderful to have you here, and you are in very good company. Church is full of people with questions, and Matthew knows that, and he wants to give us some answers. And the reading that we had on earlier, just at the start of chapter 2, it said that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Well, notice that Matthew isn't writing about Neverland in the time of Captain Hook. He's writing about Bethlehem in the time of Herod. Real people and real places. Now, we know a great deal about King Herod. In fact, we know more about him than we know about some of the emperors in Rome. Other people are writing about him. The Bible writes about him. Josephus writes about him. Strabo, Dio Cassius. All these people are writing about him. Herod left his mark on the landscape. He was a great builder. And Matthew reports this because this is real history. He follows the historical conventions of his day, such that no serious historian these days would realistically doubt that there was a man called Jesus who lived around this time and had a huge impact on the world. Another thing that Matthew will do is he'll quote from the first bit of the Bible. He says that this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. See, that's a quote. 700 years before this, a prophet, a man called Micah, had said that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And he was. At the same time, there was a man called Isaiah, and he said that the Christ would be born of a virgin. And he was. Isaiah also said that people would come and bring him great riches. And they did. I'm sure you've heard the phrase that if it looks like a duck, and if it swims like a duck, and if it quacks like a duck, then it's probably a duck. Well, Matthew is using the same line of argument here. If he's born like the Christ, in the right town for the Christ, receiving the same presents for the Christ, then he's probably the Christ. Lots of people at the time were waiting for God's King to arrive, the Christ to come, and he knows that people will quite reasonably want a bit of evidence. They'll have questions about it. And so he backs it up with his evidence. It's worth saying, isn't it, that Christianity is not afraid of questions. If you've got questions here this evening, that's brilliant. Bring them along. There's probably an answer to them. For 2,000 years, people have pored over these texts in minute detail and probably asked the same questions that you have. Please do come at the end and ask me some questions. Please do come and ask Paul. Even better, ask the people who brought you along. As you do so, let me just ask you one question in return. Have you looked at the evidence for yourself? Have you, as an adult, read one of the Bible accounts of Jesus' life? Or are you just going on hearsay? Christmas is for skeptics. Secondly, then, Matthew's claim is that Christmas is for searchers. Matthew goes on to say that Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose, and we have come to worship him." These magi, these wise men, are really interesting characters. They would have spent a lot of time with one of these, with a telescope looking at the sky, and perhaps with a few of these, with scrolls. They were guys who were out searching for answers, looking into the stars and into scrolls for answers. And perhaps they found a couple of the pieces already. The Bible says that a star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. The Bible said that a star would herald the birth of this king, the king of the Jews, but they just don't know precisely where that's going to be. And perhaps there's a parallel there to you and your life this evening. To a certain extent, I think we're all out there asking questions, aren't there? We're, to a certain extent, We're all trying to make sense of the world, trying to find answers to life's big questions. Why is there suffering? Why is there death? Why is there beauty? Why is there life? What are we doing here? All of which God answers with the birth of Jesus. Jesus is God's answer to suffering and death. Jesus is the one who gives beauty and life. Jesus is the one who gives meaning to life. The famous writer C.S. Lewis once said that I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I can see it, but by it I can see everything else. Christianity doesn't just make sense, it makes sense of the world around it. And so if you're someone who's been out there searching, even if you've been searching in the wrong place, well, Christmas is for you. You don't have to be a Christian to come along to church. We want to help all people come and find satisfactory answers. We can't imagine that the trouble these magi went to find answers, the travel, the toil, the time commitment, and yet they didn't rest, did they, until they'd found the answers. I think that's commendable, and I'd want to commend that example to you this evening. Don't just go along with hearsay. Come and find some answers. Don't rest until you've found for yourself. Christmas is for searchers. Thirdly, then, and lastly, Christmas is also for sinners. We heard that in one of the readings that we had earlier from the first chapter of Matthew. It said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people for their sins." Well, two questions immediately pop out of that, don't they? What is sin, and who are his people? Now, sin might just need a bit of explanation, because I think our tendency is to think of sin as a grown-up bit of naughtiness, something a little bit indulgent, like too many mince pies on Christmas Day, something which we probably shouldn't do, but something which we can work off later. Well, that's not the Bible's definition of sin. The Bible says that sin is swapping God for me, living in God's world without him. Worse, living actually in God's world as if we're God. That's what makes sin so sinful. Now, as I mentioned, I have a daughter, and I love her dearly, and we rub along quite well together at the moment, so I would be very upset if she lived in my house but completely ignored me. If she treated my house as if it was hers alone, if she shoved me out of the door but still complained about everything that went wrong in my house. She's not a teenager yet, so she's not quite at that stage. But I think I'd be right to be offended. That's what we've done with God. Many of us will live really quite moral and upstanding lives, and that is absolutely brilliant. But we do so in God's world without God, the God who gave us life and breath and everything else. We've pushed him off the throne and claimed the crown for our own. But if sin is swapping God for me, then notice salvation is swapping me for God. And Matthew tells the story of how God takes our place and takes our punishment. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God didn't just come as a wise man to give us a bit of advice. He didn't come as a lawyer to prosecute. He came as a substitute to save. In fact, the next time you read that title, the King of the Jews in Matthew, well, it'll be the charge sheet that's placed above him on a cross as he's crucified. This king didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a substitute for sinners. And no story can ever really convey that or do it any justice. But I was reading this last week of Daniel Koska in the States. He was an umpire for a little league sports game. And one dreadful day, he saw a tornado approaching towards them. So he grabbed his niece and her friend and put them in the car, and they drove away, but not quick enough. The tornado was gaining on them, and so they very quickly jumped out of the car and jumped into a ditch, and he threw his body on top of theirs as the tornado whistled overhead. Now, sadly, very sadly, he was carried off and died. But because he'd covered them, they were safe. There's something of that in what Jesus has done for us. He took the storm so that we could be safe. He faced death so that we could have life. But who then is this for? Who are his people? Well, Matthew's keen to tell us, isn't he? He tells us, as he tells us of these men coming from the east to worship him. Well, at that, jaws would have dropped and just hit the floor. This would be something similar to a delegation coming from North Korea and ending up in the maternity ward in Kendal and bringing presents to a newborn baby. The East would have struck a note of terror to the Jews as the enemy of everything that they held dear. Matthew writes of conspicuous sinners coming to worship Christ as a baby. Luke, we read earlier, well, he writes of shepherds, outcasts in those days, coming to see him. And when Jesus grew up, well, that's who he spends his time with, sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus himself says, I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. Sinners like me, sinners like the rest of the members of the church here, even sinners like you. Even as he died on a cross, a sinner is crucified next to him and acknowledges him as king. Matthew is making it crystal clear who Christmas is for. Christmas is for skeptics, Christmas is for searchers, and Christmas is for sinners as well. In fact, the only people that Christmas isn't for is for the scribes, for the chief priests and the teachers of the law that we read about. They are the mirror image of these magi. The chief priests were local, the magi foreign. The chief priests had all the answers, the magi only a few. The chief priests thought that they were righteous, the magi knew that they weren't. These magi were searching, but the chief priests didn't. Well, they hear the news that their Christ has been born just 6 miles down the road in Bethlehem. And they can't even be bothered to get off the sofa. There's a real challenge here, that how we think of ourselves will shape what we think of Jesus. If we think we're all sorted, if we think we've got all the right answers, if we think we're all good, then we'll be quick to dismiss Jesus. It's the sinners, the skeptics, and the searchers that come to present him with the best that they have. Who is Christmas for? Well, Christmas is for anyone who wants it. The chief priests simply opt out of Christmas. And what of it? Does it really matter? Well, if Christmas is about mince pies and mulled wine, well, no, we can probably miss out that without doing too much damage to ourselves. But if Christmas is about more than that, if sin is me swapping myself for God and salvation is God swapping himself for me, then that's not something that we can afford to miss this Christmas. I hope and pray that this Christmas you will follow in those magi's footsteps and search for Jesus. I hope and pray that this Christmas will be for you. Let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, whoever we are, whatever we've done, please help us to be like those magi who saw who Jesus was and sought him from the ends of the earth. Amen.